And Dave told me we were going to have a mission Sunday. I wasn't sure if I'd be back from the north in time. But it's great to be here. It's great to be here among such a great church that loves and cares for Dave and Deb, Tim and Kathy, and Jason and Angie and their families. Is this too loud? All right, I'll try not to move around too much. Well, when Tim got here this morning, he thought he was going to pray. I mean, I was going to leave the service, and then he was going to finish off in prayer. I thought he was going to take the service, and I was just going to open up in prayer. So hopefully this works. Before I get started here, I want to hand out a couple of clipboards.
Perfect. Oh, that one there. This one. Yep.
It's green. All right. I got two clipboards here. They're prayer update sign-on forms. I'm going to give them one to this row here, and one over here. And as I'm speaking, please pay attention, but that can be passed around. You guys can sign up if you want prayer updates. Take one of those little flyers that's in the back of it. There's more in the back if we run out, so don't get distraught if there's no flyers by the time it gets to you. Yeah, that's just for our prayer updates. If you want to stay connected with the Ministry of First Story and what we're doing in Canada, that would be great. So, everyone knows Ethnos, right? Everyone knows New Tribes. Why is Ethnos working in Canada? That's a question we get all the time. We get a question, well, are there unreached people groups in Canada? Why would you go to Canada? It's not like the typical jungle. It's not where we typically work around the world. So we make these assumptions about people. We make these assumptions about countries. We make assumptions about our neighbors, and we just assume Canada's been reached. How many have assumed that Canada's been reached with the gospel? How many assume that their neighbors have access to the gospel? How many have assumed that the town next to you has a gospel preaching church? We get these pictures in our minds of what different places look like, what different countries are like. And we would assume, well, Canada's been reached, and the States surely has been reached. Don't we? This is our cliche map. We make wild assumptions about our country. We make assumptions that up north there's nothing. There's no people. Who would want to live up there? Do you want to live up there? Where it's cold for about 10 months out of the year. Further north, you might get 1 month of warm weather. In actuality, this is the map of Canada, the way we look at it. There are 62 different language groups in Canada. Do you know that? Did you know that there's 8 languages that still don't have a translation of the Bible? Do you know that? There's 102 distinct different nations, people groups in Canada. Do you know that? And almost 600 sovereign nations within our borders. So why Canada? Why is Canada not reached? Because as we've done survey trips through the north, as we've talked to different villages, as we've gone to these places, we realize it's not reached. We've brought missionaries from other countries that work with New Tribes or Ethnos, and they've been on these survey trips, and they say, well, If we saw that situation in Papua New Guinea, it would be one of the first places we send teams to. Every nation has a history. Every town has a history. There's a history that's affecting your town. There's a history that's affecting your area. And there's a history that affects the First Nations and Inuit people in Canada. What is this history? Does anybody know? Has anybody actually looked at the history of the First Nations and Inuit in Canada? Everyone's heard of the beaver, right? The iconic beaver. Symbol of Canada. For the First Nations and Inuit in Canada, the fur trade began what would be the downfall. It began with explorers coming over and finding these beaver pelts and trading for them. And the greed of man always gets involved, right? Who here doesn't get greedy? No, hopefully no answer. The greed of man gets involved, and more and more and more. More land, more furs. I was reading just the other day that in 1978 there's over 140,000 beaver pelts exported from Canada. And close to 200,000 other furs exported from Canada. That's a big industry. But as industry grows, what do you need? More. More. For the Indigenous people in Canada, the fur trade began to change. Their traditional ways, their culture was being eroded by the influence of white men. And they were starting to trade, they were starting to get different weapons, they were starting to get a whole change in their lifestyles. They started to move closer to the forts, they started to cooperate. But in the midst of this, they kept getting the short end of the deal. And by the late 1800s, the Indigenous people in Canada were segregated to reserves, small parcels of land, many times far away from where they lived originally. And then the dominant mentality among the European culture was, if we can kill the native isn't the Indian, we'll have won. Kill the Indian, save the man. Out of this, the residential school system was created. The residential school system is very prominent in the news nowadays, isn't it? If you haven't heard about the residential school system, you might have been living under a rock or way in the bush. So by the late 1800s, children under the age of 16 were forced to go to residential schools to be enculturated by the dominant society, to be taught the religion of the dominant society, looking unto Jesus. Do you think this is a barrier for us as we go proclaiming the name of Christ to people who have been mistreated, to people who don't have a complete understanding of the gospel? They have some religion, but they don't have a life-changing relationship with Christ. So out of the residential school systems, we're seeing some of the effects of it right now. We're seeing the destruction of the family structure. 3-4 generations that weren't parented, didn't know how to parent. Kids would come back to their villages during the summer months, for the 2 short months that they'd get off, and parents wouldn't recognize their kids. They'd never been parented. They'd never been taught how to parent. So now we see families in this cycle of don't know how to parent, can't parent. And we wonder why. There's a loss of culture and life skills. As I've been talking to different people, they say, different indigenous leaders, they say, hey, yeah, we need life skills. Well, what are these life skills? No, it's not career skills. It's life skills. Things like, we provide training and we provide jobs, and after a month or whatever, there's no follow-through. Those are life skills. Life skills that we have been brought up with because there hasn't been a breakdown in your family structure. You taught your girls to take care of their toys, to treat their sisters nicely, didn't you, Dave? You taught them to get out of bed in the morning. But that's part of the family structure that is so important. It's God's foundation for society, is the family. And then we have people dealing with pain and loss. There was incredible atrocities that happened during the school, residential schools. There was abuses of all kinds. There was deaths. There was overcrowding. If a student had tuberculosis, they left them in the general population. They would move them aside. They would keep them there. And then our government, in all their wisdom, created the welfare system. No society can ever flourish under a welfare system. No society. No people. Look at the black community in the ghettos. Look at the trailer park on the wrong side of the tracks in any big city. We have a welfare system. When you're given everything, there's no room for you to make a better life for yourself. So out of that, we have poverty. Well, what do you mean? Don't they get welfare? Yes. But mismanagement of funds. They many times don't get enough of the right things. Funds are allocated for certain projects that don't get completed because somebody else took the funds. You have substance abuse. It wouldn't be strange to see the kids walking around with paper bags with little cotton balls with gasoline in the bottom of them. Sexual abuse. The sexual abuse rates are incredible among the First Nations in Canada. By the time kids enter school, many of them have been abused sexually. Child neglect. Parents can't cope. Who's taking care of the kids? They're taking care of each other. And where do the kids go for this sense of community? They go to the gangs. They form gangs. I was listening to a radio show in Winnipeg. They were talking about Winnipeg and the amount of gangs that have formed in Winnipeg among the Indigenous people. And they're fighting against each other. And then there's the suicide rates. Suicide rates, you're 20 times more likely to commit suicide on a reserve than you are within the greater Canada. So, what do we find? We find religion, but no faith. Because the Catholic Church still has a great influence on many people. We find death without hope. So that's the dark chapter in our history. That's the dark chapter in our history that has set up some of the barriers of the gospel that we're going to face as we go on teams. As we go out into these reserves and try to get into reserves, the questions are like, who do you represent? You say you represent the church. What are they going to think? What are the people going to think when you say, I come to bring you Jesus? That's why First Story. Their story is so tied up in their history, but we want to change that. We want the first story of the first people in Canada to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if we could see flourishing communities where these perpetual sins have been eradicated because of the gospel? Not because of works, not because of laws, but because the gospel has changed the lives of people. Oh, that'd be so amazing to see. Right now we're in one of the most exciting times for First Story. There's some younger missionaries sitting among you today. Families who have committed their lives to seeing this happen. It's been my pleasure to be a part of the leadership team that's trying to serve these men and women. This is an exciting time, guys. Just thinking of the possibilities. We just came back from up north, a little village called Moose Factory. And all we could do was just buzz the whole way home. And all the time there. It was so exciting to see how a gospel-centered church gave a ray of hope within the community. Wouldn't you say that there was just that glint of hope because the gospel is being preached? It was so good to see. That's what we want to see, and that's what that church wants to see for the communities around the James Bay and the Hudson Bay area. So we've done some survey trips. We've gone to northern Quebec. Ask any of these young men or women who went on the trip. There's Jordan, Jessica, Kyle, and Melissa were on that trip. Ask them where the tree line ends. Ask them how they foresee their families thriving in an environment like that. Ask them about the challenges that they're already thinking through. Ask them about the communities, the darkness. But ask them how God has inclined their hearts to go to these hard-to-reach areas. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the challenges, there's two seasons out there, July 1st and the rest of the year. I'm just thinking about a bunch of Martin kids and Walker kids walking around in little furs like that. Wouldn't it be exciting to see thriving churches in the Arctic? Wouldn't it be exciting? We've also gone to Northern Ontario, the Ojibwe, the Moose Cree, the Swampy Cree, Eastern Swampy Cree, the Oji Cree. These are all people groups up there. People groups where we want to send teams. That's where we went this time. We went to to Moose Factory. It's a place that's accessible by planes, trains, and automobiles. We laughed about that on the way up. You got on the train, it's great. But up there, it doesn't look so bad, does it? They're closer to churches. So what are you assuming right now? Are you assuming, well, they probably have access to the gospel, right? Well, if they're close to a church, surely they can go to a church. If they're close to a city, surely somebody's teaching them the gospel. Anybody assuming that? Because we have. Each one of us, as missionaries, has said, well, would it make sense to send a team there? Because they have a church nearby. Those are some of the things we have to wrestle with. We have to wrestle with them. But you know what? The worship of the spirits and the blending of worldviews, their Christian Catholic worldview with the worship of the spirits, is so real. So real. There's still medicine men. People still go to medicine and magic. Casting spells. Hexes on people. 21st century? Absolutely. Absolutely there's a need. Absolutely there's darkness. And absolutely we need to preach the gospel. One of the exciting statistics that I see is that over 40% of the Inuit population in Canada is under the age of 15. And over 60% of the Indigenous population in Canada is under the age of 24. That's young. I mean, I see a lot of kids here, but the average age is still higher than that. Imagine investing 20 years of your life in a generation. Do you think we'd see change? Oh, I sure pray we do. I'm praying that we can get people on the ground. We can get people out into these villages, people up into the far north who are going to take the gospel and preach it. The whole gospel. The hope of Jesus Christ. Because they are living and dying without hope. Can you imagine living and dying without hope? Do you have hope? Yeah. But there's a people who don't. There's a people who desperately need to hear about this hope, and the hope that's only found in Jesus Christ. Kids. It would be amazing to reach these kids with hope. So they can go living life with hope. With assurance of salvation. Well, I'm coming to the end. I got to give Tim some time yet. But I just want to put up a couple pictures here. These are some of the families who decided prayerfully to engage with the First Peoples in Canada. The Walkers, Kezia, the Martin family, and the Norris. I'm excited about these people. I'm excited about being part of what's going to happen in the next 5 years. I'm excited about serving them. I want to encourage you to talk to them. Talk to them later. Get their stories. If you don't support a missionary, pick one and support one. Because it's expensive to go up north. It's incredibly challenging to be up north. And they need you standing behind them in prayer and finances. Please connect with them. Connect with the ministry. That little piece of paper went through. If we ran out of space, there's more. We can get more. Connect through the website. Talk to us directly. Pray for the ministry. Maybe there's some people here that just might want to join our teams. Has God burdened you for people? I hope so. All right, Tim. Thank you. I look forward to connecting you guys later. Please come on to the buffer.
Ken, thank you. Music team, that was an awesome selection of songs and well done. Dave, that was a great introduction. Really was. And as I was listening to Dave, I thought, man, the things the Lord has put on my heart fits in perfectly to how you opened this up. What is missions? Is it about some people that go somewhere and then how do we engage with them? What is God's perspective on missions? Ken was talking about history of the First Nations. What's the history of missions? And I hope today we kind of touch on all of that. I'm glad I'm getting a chance to do more than just close in prayer, because Lord, that's put a few things on my heart. First story though, first, I'm excited what God is doing. It was about 6 years ago, Kathy and I were sitting with Jason and Aaron Band in their house. They had no idea at that point they were going to be in Mongolia today. We were sitting and just sharing with them this dream of maybe Ethnos Canada, then New Tribes Mission, should be reaching into Northern Canada. Just this new idea, this thought, the Lord put on our hearts. And I was sharing with Jason and Aaron what it could look like, and Aaron said, you know, you should call it Shout to the North. So that was our name for the first 2 or 3 years. We just called ourselves Shout to the North. And then slowly, I'm working with NCEM, and as we started teaching First Nations and through combinations, this is the name First Story that some of the First Nations had suggested to one of the NCEM members as they heard about teaching in Genesis and following. So that was kind of the process. But now to see our first families actually orientating and heading north, and guys, this is exciting. This is really exciting. And what we're seeing, we're just beginning. It's going to be very soon that we're going to see a lot of families spread across Northern Canada. And it's not because it's an exciting adventure. The challenge is going to be huge. We're facing things we've never faced before. We really, really appreciate your prayers. And any way that you feel the Lord put on your heart to be a part of that would be incredible. I just want to throw here, shame on us from Canada. Do you notice all those families? They're all American. And one of the Norths are from Europe. They're from Holland. We don't have any Canadians right now other than our leadership team. We don't have any Canadians that are willing to head up north yet. So that's something we're really praying for. But we will take whoever God sends. So those of you from the States, praise God. And those of you from Holland, praise God. You're willing to take the challenge. Now let's pray God would raise up more from our own country too. Okay. I'm going to share a passage. I've never shared on this passage before, but it's always been one of my favorites. I don't know why I've never spoke on it, but when I was asked to speak for this Mission Sunday, I thought, Lord, I think this is the time I'm going to take this passage. When I first entered missionary training before I was married, back in, what was that, 1994, I guess, my first prayer card, you had to make little prayer cards, I put the passage that we're going to be looking at today on my first prayer card. Today's the first time I get to preach on it, so I'm excited about that. But it goes back for me, you guys heard in the scripture reading, we talked about how beautiful are the feet. That's a quote from Isaiah, where in Isaiah he actually said, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. When I was 15 years old, I grew up in Indonesia, you guys know that, and my parents were in the Lawajay tribe, and we were deep in the jungle. One day my dad said to me, Tim, tomorrow we're going to go build an airstrip. Now, how many have been told that by their dad? Tomorrow we're going to go build an airstrip. But my dad had me do many things. And by the age of 15, I'd been around the world 2 or 3 times. I had been through all kinds of experiences. I've shared some stories with you over the last 20 years. But Tim, we're going to go build an airstrip. That was a new one for me. And I said, well, where? And he said, we're going to go to AAM. I'm thinking, AAM, 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 where is that? Where is that, Dad? He says, well, it's going to take us 12 hours, and we can't stop for any rest if we make it in 12 hours. This is going to be a hard trot for 12 hours. I'm thinking, hey, I don't like the sounds of that. Next morning, we got up at 4 in the morning, and we had to set off hard to make it there. Because if you can get there before it's dark, because it starts raining in the mountains usually later in the afternoon, you want to be in as little rain as possible. And I didn't know what we were in for. It was a grueling 12 hours. We did actually stop once for about 10 minutes to have a quick lunch, but it was just trotting. And we had to go up one mountain to the very top, down the other side, follow this river, and then up another mountain that never ended. We went up this mountain, up, 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 and I remember so well going up this mountain, past the gardens, into the jungle, tropics, tropical trees, and as we were going, we started going into the clouds. I'll never forget that. I never hiked into the cloud. Literally, all of a sudden, we couldn't see it. We were in the clouds, and we're going on this mountain. Then we get to the top of this mountain range, way high in the clouds. All the trees were like haunted. There's moss was hanging down. And Dad said, just keep your eyes open. You should never be up here alone. I'm like, why, Dad? He says, well, there's a lot of those pythons that eat full-grown men. And our tribe has had full-grown men eaten by pythons. You never hike alone in that context. And I'm looking around, and it didn't seem so pretty anymore. You could see the clouds floating through. And he says, watch for pythons, because they're about 18 feet long, and they swallow men. Mm-hmm. I was a boy, 15 years old. I would have been a tender morsel. Wild pigs are up here. There's a lot of wild pigs. Just keep your eyes open. To boy, my eyes were just, boom, they were bulging. And I'm watching, and this moss and the clouds, and there was the occasional bird, and everything was wet. He says, see that vine right there? If you ever get alone and you're caught in an airplane crash, that particular vine, if you cut a section off, if you tip it sideways, water will always run out. Well, that's good to know. Are you leaving me up here? There was another thing about that long, all over the place by the hundreds, and they were leeches. And I have never been in the clouds in the mountains before like this, but the leeches were everywhere. You can see them on leaves. They're just waiting for some poor white boy to walk by, and they grab your feet. And literally every 3 or 4 minutes, you have to stop and just quickly scrape the leeches off, or even as you're moving, try and keep pulling the leeches off. There were just piles of them by the hundreds. We're going along, and if you miss a leech, if you get it right away, it doesn't bleed. But if you miss it, then when you pull it off, it bleeds. And you end up with all these blood lines all over your legs. And we're walking along, and all of a sudden, Dad said, Tim, stop. I'm like a python. No, stop. Just hold still. He's pulling out his camera, and thinking, what is going on? Last picture of Tim before he's eaten? He pulls his camera, and gets a picture of not me, but my feet. And they were all muddy. And I didn't wear shoes. I grew up in the jungle, so I was barefoot. And there's all these bloods running down, and there was mud spots. There was places where vines and thorns had scratched my legs. It looked horrible. She took a picture from about the mid-calf down. And it just was this ugly-looking feet. They were muddy and dirty and bleeding a lot. And I said, well, what was that for? I'll never forget this. He says, there's a verse in Isaiah, Tim, that talks about how beautiful on the mountain are the messenger, the feet of the messengers bringing good news. I'm thinking, I'm just your son. I'm being brought as your burden of beast of burden. I'm being here in case you're getting to eat my python, I can help kill it. I'm not the messenger. I'm just your son. I can speak Laojie to hunt and to go fishing and to hang out, but I couldn't teach anything in Laojie. Dad's the teacher. We're going to build an airstrip in AAM so that Dad can fly there regularly and start a church. Today, that church is thriving. There's a wonderful church in AAM today. But I wasn't the messenger. I was just the beast of burden. He says, no. He says, Tim, you're the messenger too. You're part of the team. That was a huge moment for me to realize it's not just those with the mouths that speak the good news. It's all those that are part of the messenger. The team, and that's what I want to talk about today. I didn't speak a word in AAM as far as teaching moves, but I feel I was a part of planning a church. We are all a part of what God is doing in this world today. And I hope we can unpack that a little bit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and let's just open and look to our Lord for his help. Lord, we're going to open passage of scripture again today, and Father, honestly, every word of yours is so incredibly deep. It is so more than we can ever fathom, and I know in my strength there's no way I can even begin to express your passion for the world today. But would you just open our hearts, would you open our eyes and our minds, Lord, that we could see what you have for us here, Lord, and would you thrill us with the privilege it is to be part of your church and the mandate that you've given us. Thank you, Lord. We commit our time to you and pray that you would be so highly glorified and lifted up. In your precious name, amen. This passage here opens actually in verse 5. We're not going to read it. You can read it any time. But in verse 5 on, it starts off with Paul putting some incredible truths out there that are almost shocking for the Jews. See, Paul is a writer. Often what Paul wrote, it was very deep and very hard to follow Paul's writings sometimes. And even the Apostle Peter, referring to Paul, says, well, his writings are hard to understand. Because sometimes Paul could go very deep. But other times, Paul took truth and he put it on the bottom shelf. Anybody could grab it. And it was easier to understand. And in verse 5 to about verse 13, we have Paul just unpacking a new way of viewing God's message to mankind. And he starts off in verses 5 to about 7. He says, you know, now it's different. Under the Old Testament, when they had to live a very difficult, I don't know if you've tried living as a true Jew in that day, probably not. But every part of their life, every moment, everything they saw, every aspect of life was controlled by the law, and they had to do it just right. And they quickly realized they couldn't do it. It was impossible. So Paul says, it's not like that anymore. Now it's not like we have to go up to heaven and pull God down. It's not like we have to go down to the place of the dead and pull God up. It's simpler now. There's a message that we have to believe. It's not a life of doing it all just right to make God happy. Now I'm going to start reading here in verse 8. And he says this, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth, this is the change from the Old Testament. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what you will take your life to. All of us are the same. We will take our life in a bad direction. It's the opposite of God. Our hope and my strength is always going to be eternal separation from God or hell. But God says, there's a way different. And you can be saved from that. Verse 10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. This is huge for the Jews. It's not about doing the 600 plus commandments. It's about believing. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. This is a quote from Isaiah 28. It's actually said also in the chapter before. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. The Old Testament was about the Jews. We're going to look at that in a bit. The New Testament, it's about all mankind. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now here's our text for today, the next two verses. Verse 14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe on him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without, these are three huge words in missions, without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Verse 14 and 15 have four questions. I'm going to rephrase them into statements, okay? They can't call on him unless they believe. They have to believe it to call on him. They can't believe unless they hear. And this is true for the people of Auburn, too. And the people of God, and the surrounding area, all the world. It doesn't change. In northern Canada, right up to Baffin Island, way up north, there's people living. They cannot believe unless they hear. And they can't hear unless, what? Someone tells them. I know there's much talk of Muslims getting saved around the world by visions and dreams. And you know what? That's true. But every case, and I've done a lot of talk, I grew up with Muslims, I grew up in Indonesia, amongst the largest Muslim country in the world by a long shot. More Muslims in Indonesia than the entire Middle East put together. And I've read all kinds of stories of Muslims from the Middle East that have come to the Lord through a vision and dream. But you know what? The gospel is never given in the dream. The dreams are, go down the street and this person's going to talk to you. They get dreams of even Jesus coming to them, but he doesn't give the gospel in the dream. They're told where to go or pick up a book and read and then go. God has set it up that people have to hear. And for people to hear, somebody has to tell. For the north to get saved, they must be told. They can't hear unless someone tells them. Here's the fourth statement that was a question in the scripture. It's a statement that says, they can't tell them unless they are sent. And what's interesting, this is the dilemma of missions. David said, what is mission? The dilemma in missions is that somebody has to send for somebody to go, for somebody to tell, for somebody to hear, for someone to believe, for someone to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. That, there's no other way. That says it right here, and it's all through the rest of Scripture. Now, what's a very interesting statement here is in verses 14 and 15, we have these four questions. And then he says, that is why the Scriptures say, and the next statement hardly seems to fit until we take a little time now to unpack it. That is why the Scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. This is a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 2. Now, in this quote, Paul took two liberties, and he changes two things. First of all, he dropped how beautiful are the feet on the mountain. You know why? It's not just mountains now, it's the whole world. It's everywhere. But secondly, we're going to look and unpack in a moment. There's a second thing that Paul took liberties on. But turn with me to Isaiah 52. And as you're turning there, let me just do a quick, very brief review with you. Who was the man that was created, the first creation? Who was the first man created? Adam. And God, because Adam himself would not multiply very quickly, God decided, you need someone else. And who was that? Eve. Adam and Eve, the first couple. God created them, put them together to start the population, the entire world today. Right? Do you realize that was Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that starts taking place? By Genesis chapter 6, six chapters into the Bible. The Bible has 1,189 chapters, almost 1,200 chapters. By chapter 6, man has rebelled against God. Against God to the point God says, I wish I never did this, I'd like to destroy them. But he calls one man, Noah, to build an ark. And in a sense, with his family, save the world again. It is not very long after that, by Genesis, it's like six chapters later, we have Abraham, one man, being called to do what? To start a new nation, God's chosen people. And then about three generations later, we have Joseph, one man called out to save the world from starvation. And it's not very long after that, we have Moses. Actually, it's 430 years later. Moses is called to take Israel out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. One man is called to do a mighty job. And then Joshua. And then you go through after Joshua, we have 13 individual judges called for God's purposes. Remember the story of Gideon? We love Gideon. One man to recruit the nation of Israel to fight this massive horde of a nation fighting against them. We have Samson, another judge, called. One man. Actually, of those judges, one of them was Deborah, a woman. And God says, Deborah, I've got to have you. She says, yeah, but I should have a man. But she could have done it. She could have easily done it. But then there was Samuel. And then after Samuel, there's, who's the king we all love to hear about? David and Goliath. David did this, David did that. One man. I've got a man after God's own heart. God recruits David to lead the nation of Israel, and the emphasis is on the life of David. Then his son Solomon. But then we go through a period of time in the Old Testament of all the prophets. Amazing. Who likes the story of Elijah? And then Elisha. Huge. But one man. In fact, at one point Elijah's saying, oh, the Lord is just me. What does God say? No, Elijah. There's 7,000 more of you out there. We just haven't mentioned them. But in the Old Testament, God seems to keep calling out one person. Do a mighty job. One. Always one. And that's why, if you've turned with me to Isaiah chapter 52, we see this incredible statement. How in verse, I'm going to read, sorry, did I say 52, verse 2? I should have said verse 7, it would have been much more appropriate. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The end of verse 10 says, and all the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God. That's in the Old Testament. It's always about, and it says it right here, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger. The emphasis is always on one. And suddenly, in Matthew, in the New Testament, a baby is born. You guys ever hear that story? The mightiest baby birth. Jesus comes. And you know what happens? It's a change. There's always one individual raised up to do something incredible. Suddenly, God sends a host of angels to announce the birth of Jesus. To who? Not one man, not one woman, but a bunch of shepherds. And then from a faraway land, he calls, we don't even know how many, but wise men. A group come. We're starting to see a change. Jesus is raised up. Now it's a transitional time. John the Baptist was actually born before Jesus, but to announce the coming of the Messiah. That's the last time, a one man emphasis. And then for the rest of the New Testament, we see Jesus growing up. And what does Jesus do? He calls 12 disciples, a group, to do a job. And then that group grows, and we see times there's many of them he's teaching. We see how Jesus, he's crucified, he's put in the tomb, but women, a group, go to the tomb. And the group are told, go tell the rest of the group about Jesus, to meet him in Galilee. They go to Galilee, there's a big crowd of them there, and Jesus says an incredible statement, go ye. When you see that word ye in the King James, if you ever wonder, is it plural or singular? If it says ye in the King James, it's plural. If it says you in the King James, it's singular. That's something we miss in our modern translations. Not real often, but there's a handy time to see. Christ said to his disciples, they stood around him, go ye, go all of you into all the world. Now, did that mean they all had to move out of Jerusalem? Not at all. That was never the intention. But all of you are part of something new, and it's reaching this world. And then we have Pentecost. They're sitting in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes down. They come out, and they all start teaching. And we see through the rest of the New Testament an incredible transition that God is doing something mighty. And it's through what? His church. In fact, when Christ was still on teaching and still on earth, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That was a new concept. They've never heard that before. There's a group of you. I'm going to have my followers. I'm going to call on my church, and they're going to have a job to do. And then we come to, and Paul, yes, Paul was a major character, but Paul always traveled in teams. He was never alone. He always worked with others around him. There was a group. There was never one man anymore. And then we come to Romans chapter 10 here. And Paul took some liberties with this translation as he's quoting from Isaiah, because now it's changed. In the Old Testament, it's how beautiful are the feet of the messenger, singular. But now Paul changes that, and he says, start at verse 15, how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And then he says, that is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of, you guys see it? Messengers. It's a team, it's a plural, it's a body, it's a fellowship. It's the church. It's not one person anymore. I am thrilled and excited what God is doing through Jason and Aaron Band in Mongolia, but they're not alone. If they were left alone, it won't work. That's not how God works now. It's us. It's a team. It's a body. It's the church. When we're talking about missions, I believe one of the worst concepts that has developed in time is it's about missionaries that go. We have mission programs and we put their names up. You know what would be awesome? Is who is standing behind them, that they can be there. Because they can't be there without the body of Christ. That is God's way now in the New Testament. It's what God intended. God could have sent bands by themselves and done it alone, but that's not how he works now. He works through his body. And all of us together make up the messengers. When I was an AA on the top of that mountain, Dad took those pictures of my feet. I was not going to do a lick of teaching, but I was part of the messengers. And I remember coming on furlough. I was 16 by then. Dad would put us, back in those days, we used slide presentations. You always go to church, you put a slideshow up. We don't do those anymore. The machine usually didn't work. And you have to stop halfway through and melt it or cool it or whatever. You're blowing on it. All those things I remember from the slide days. I've been to hundreds of churches with my dad with slide presentations. The first slide he put up was a picture of these ugly, bloody feet. Literally. They were mine. I'm like, whoa! But dad began to teach. These are the messengers who bring the gospel. And to God, that is beautiful. Those feet look ugly. To him, they were gorgeous. To God. That had an impact on me. I was so, no, not my feet. But then as I heard about how God perceived him, my impression changed. It wasn't about the beauty of the feet. It's what God was doing through his messengers. Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That's all of us that say, okay, excuse me, I would like to engage and be a part of you. And it's not about geography. If God has you here, praise God, he's got you here. If you're living in Auburn, or Walton, or Lucknow, or Godrich, wherever it is, if that's where God has you, praise God. You're a part of a team that's reaching this world. And engage. Be a part of it, all in. I can't think of a better story. I may have shared this here. I don't remember what stories I've shared anymore. It's terrible. I remember one day my brother-in-law, who had just finished the training, was heading off to Indonesia with Kathy and I, my sister and Steve. And Steve called me and says, Tim, I had the newest experience today. I said, what's that, Steve? He says, I was hanging out with one of my friends, and all of a sudden his face lit up. He looked, he said, oh, Steve, guess what? And Steve goes, what? And this guy says, we got a raise today. Steve's thinking, we got a raise? And he says, well, Steve, see, I've been praying about this, and I want to get behind you, and I've decided, I don't remember the number, the percentage, but let's just say 5. I've decided I'm going to be giving you 5% of every one of my paychecks from this day forward. And if I got a raise, that means you got a raise. That means we got a raise. And I thought, how cool is that? Steve was so excited. Yeah, that's a man who said, I am totally a part of this, bringing the gospel to Indonesia. And whatever I do, it's a part of that. I thought that was pretty cool. That's a man who made a choice. I'm all in for what God is doing. He was a messenger. He wasn't dabbling. He says, this is how it's going to be. And whatever the percentage is, whatever I get, you get. We're together in this. I thought that was a cool example of it. You know, as I was preparing this, actually this morning, early in the morning, I thought, man, can I really talk about this? Is this the right passage? This is terrible. Start thinking, second guessing your passage after you've got it already and working on it. And you're like, I don't know. I'll tell you why I wasn't sure. I started thinking, Lord, is this like me trying to draw up support? And I'm not. Our support is great. You folks have been our most, honestly, from the beginning, this is our most supportive church. I'm so thankful, all of us, that Rogers, bands, us, Talbots, right? Talbot. Bechtels were thrilled with the support. I know of no church that's as all in as you guys, so I'm not trying to change you guys. I want to encourage you. I thought, Lord, can I do this? Because it looks like I'm trying to promote everybody getting in financial setting. That's not it. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And I felt the Lord said, Tim, this is my heart. It's not yours. You're just looking at Scripture. This is God's passion. And then I thought, okay, well, what can I use to show that? I don't know why, but I decided to go to the source of all truth for preaching in Auburn and here on Chapel, and I went to your website. Scripture's there, I had that, and that's what I'm using, but well, where else can I go? How about the website? So I went to here on Chapel website. Guess what I found? I love this. This is your mission. You write it, our mission. Our mission, referring to us, this group right in this building. Our mission. We want to be a church that reflects Jesus. We want to reflect his personality. This is wonderful. This is what this is talking about, the messengers. This is it. We want to reflect his personality, to live out his priorities, to be a church who cares passionately for people as he does. To this end, our mission statement is simple. And here's what it says. 4 points. Which is good. This had 4 points too, so you guys did a good job. Much like the Apostle Paul here. Empowered by God to change the world one heart at a time. That's your mission. That's the first one. That's awesome. Empowered to change the world one heart at a time. That's all of you. That's not the missionary's mission. That's not the pastor's mission. That's your mission. Secondly, loving Jesus. Thirdly, living like Jesus. And fourthly, leading others to Jesus. That is missions. That, if you're living that way, then you're part of the messengers bringing the gospel all around the world. And I thought, that's it. This isn't my idea. I'm trying to tell you, what is your idea? What is your mission that you didn't come up with either? I didn't come up with this, and neither did you. Do you know where it comes from? It's God's idea. It's God's way. It's God's passion. And we can talk about that with confidence. I love this. When we take, if you were to read the whole Old Testament and put it into one simple drawing, what would it look like? I think if we were to illustrate, this is where I should do a PowerPoint someday. I don't like PowerPoints. Think and use your imagination like when you were three, before computers came up. There's a big circle up here. And in that circle, there's one word, it's Israel. And this is the Old Testament. You know what the Old Testament looks like? It's a whole bunch of arrows, and it's all about Israel. There's much more, and what God is doing, and God did reach out to Gentiles. But the story of the Old Testament is basically God leading the nation of Israel. And it's a circle with Israel, the arrows are pointing in, because that's what it was about. There's exceptions. Jonah went to the Ninevites. But it was mainly about Israel. The New Testament looks very different. The New Testament is a circle with church in the middle. But you know what the arrows are doing? They're all pointing out. All the arrows are pointing out to all the world. You read, we're called now Ethnos Canada, up there in the top corner. Ethnos, that word is the Greek word. It comes up well over 150 times in the New Testament. And it's simply people groups. Jesus said, go into all the ethnos. Paul used that word a lot. It's the arrows going into all the world. And all the world from Auburn is a long ways. Anybody tried walking that yet? Try flying it. My wife and I flew it twice the last couple months. Around the world. It's a long flight. Actually, we went around once 2 months ago, and then we were just in Europe for other meetings, and that was halfway. That's far enough for me. From Auburn, as a church, you're sending out the good news. And that starts right here. It doesn't start as soon as you get across the ocean. It starts right here in your community. And that's spreading it out. And it goes from Auburn and throughout Ontario, across Canada, including the north, across the ocean, to places like Pekapaki and Papua New Guinea. Anybody ever hear of Pekapaki 30 years ago? Or was it 40 years ago? When did you go? 50 years ago? Was it 100 years ago, Dave? Pekapaki! You planted a church in Pekapaki. You sent their family. Impossible. 5 little kids. Martin said, it can be done. It can be done. 5. A dairy farmer. You guys sent dairy farmers, don't you? You sent the Rogers, and a church is planted in Pekapaki. It doesn't start there, it starts in Auburn, and it just keeps growing. And it goes right around the world, it comes all the way back, and it ends right back here in Auburn. That's around the world. That's the messengers. We're all a part. And what I would say to you is say, Lord, it's not about who's the missionary and who's not. It's about all of us are messengers of the good news, and God has a mandate. He died, and he said, now go tell everybody. What are you doing with that? Are you all in? I remember 5 years ago I was here in Stockport, I was in another Mission Sunday, and I encouraged you to be shirt tag readers. You guys remember that? Every morning you get up. When you go to pull your shirt on, read the tag and pray for that country that day. And then don't pray for China. There's a lot of people there to pray for. Pakistan, incredible number of unreached people groups in Pakistan. So Indonesia. Did I mention China? USA, Canada, Bangladesh, a lot of countries put shirts that we all wear. That's a good reminder right there. And when you get really aggressive, start reading the tag on your pants. And then your belt. That's an easy way to start. Engaging with the world. Paul says that's beautiful. our time is up. But do you mind if I take a quick peek at one more word in this phrase? Just one quick peek. He says, how beautiful are the feet. When Isaiah penned that, he would have stopped. Feet? Seriously, God? How about something like the face? Eastern culture, the Jews, the feet. I grew up in Indonesia, which is Eastern culture. The feet is the lowest part that represents shame. This represents honor. The head. You never just touch a child's head, because that's the point of honor, unless it's to cut their hair or for a purpose. But for me to walk up to a child and touch a head would be disgraceful to them. That's their point of honor. The hand is lower, but the feet are the lowest. Feet are disgraceful, ugly, and shameful to an Easterner. When this was penned by Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet, he would have gone, Lord, could we pick a different phrase? Maybe even at least the waist? A little higher? God says, no, it's the feet, because God uses all of us. It's not about who's got the greatest brain and the best looks and the most skills and experience. It's the feet. It starts with the most basic. It's those carrying the message. It's God that does the work. The little thing of it's praying for a shirt tag, it's giving $10, it's praying twice a day, it's writing an encouraging note, those are all a part of the process of the message being carried. Whatever role, if it's giving cookies to your neighbor, if it's sharing why you love God, if it's when somebody's swearing about God, you say, man, you can say what you want, but that hurts my ears because that's the one that saved me. You what? You who? Talk about it. Share the message. We are feet, all of us on the same level. None of us are above the feet. To an Easterner, in Indonesia, I grew up, you never put your feet up when you're sitting like that because you're pointing your feet at somebody. You're saying they're lower than your foot. You never point with your foot. You never refer to your feet. It's the feet up. The higher, the better. And this is your point of honor. But God chose how beautiful are the feet. Because God says all of us are the same, His message carriers. What a privilege. We're one body with one mandate, and it's to bring the gospel all around the world together. I'd encourage you, there's literature in the back. I'd encourage you, go home and say, Lord, what's my part? And I know this for a fact. I don't know about all of you, but I know many of you are so engaged in reaching this world for right where you live. Keep it up. Praise God. And if nothing else, the Lord wants you to know that is beautiful and keep doing what you're doing. If you think maybe I'm dabbling and I'm not all in, then go home and say, Lord, what else should I do that I'm all in? Right from where God has you. It's a privilege to be a part of reaching this world. And we're going to stand around the throne someday together. And we're going to see folks from the Pekapaki Church that you guys planted. There's another church where you sent Kathy and I, the Moy Church. And there's a phenomenal growing church that's reaching all over the place. The Moy have sent their first missionaries to get trained to go to another part of Indonesia already. God, that's a church you planted. And there's churches all around this world you've been a part of. Philippines, Northern Canada. Pray, Lord, what's my part? And just do exactly that. And don't feel bad about all the rest. Don't feel guilty. Be praising God. That is beautiful. You're a part of the message being sent to all the world. What a privilege. God made this work so nicely. We can all be a part of reaching the world. That's awesome. The Manhui. You planted a church in Manhui, David. No? David, Diane. No, you're related. It doesn't matter, right? Guys, be a part of reaching this world. It's a privilege. And it's beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for how you did this. In the Old Testament, Lord, it's only a special group that could have easy access. In the Old Testament, they had to work so hard, Lord, and we can't do it. Thank you that you only call us to believe and trust you, to confess with our mouth. But yet, Lord, you want all the world to know, and you've told us, now get that message out. Find us faithful, Lord, and I thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for your faithful men and women in this room that are so engaged in reaching the world right from where you have them. Thank you, Lord. It is beautiful, and you have said so. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of missions, really being a part of walking in obedience to go into all the others as your children, as your church. In your name we pray. Amen.